when we were looking or discussing some of the ideas of truth, and like she always does, she starts throwing something in there, and I think, well, I never even thought about that before. If some of the questions that she brought up comes up here today, I'm going to say, good idea, go look at it, and we will pick that up next week. When we start looking at the concept of truth, at one time Martin Luther said that he had this amazing insight. Now, do you know how old he was when he nailed that thesis? 30. Man, you look at that. I mean, just took, had a concept that just turned the whole religious world upside down and challenged all the status quo about what they understood the truth was. And when they did that, he nailed up there, and he nailed 95 theses on that door. You think that would pretty well cover all the truth in the Bible. But do you think that he... Hi. Come here. Don't think you're getting by with this. Thank you. Do you think that he had a grasp on what we now consider truth to be? Have we advanced beyond that? It's okay to talk. Are we at a place that's different than what he discovered? And in your recollection, what was it that he discovered?
Righteousness by faith.
Okay. Righteousness by faith? Is that everybody else's understanding? By faith alone? And so he had this concept that the thing that really made him angry was the priests going around and taking offerings to try to get people out of purgatory. Well, in his attempt to try to undermine that doctrine stated that people on this earth, that if they do not complete their character, then they go into purgatory or purgatory to purge them of any further uncleanness, so that they then, after they have that purging, they can go on to the kingdom of God and live there in harmony and peace. Well, he was fighting that with everything he had. That if that was the truth, then who is this God that we serve? And he had a doctrine that he was saying that it's righteousness by faith, that we are merely pronounced righteous. It had nothing to do with Christ's work in us. It had everything to do with some work that God was now able to do that he wasn't able to do before and pronounce us righteous. In the courts of heaven, then if they are pronounced righteous, there's no reason for a purgatory. There's no reason to purge us, because Jesus took all those sins and paid for them. Therefore, we don't have to go into purgatory. Well, bless his heart, he was trying to do away with one concept while he tied all of Christianity into another lie. A lie that somehow this God set this universe up on arbitrary commands. Just picked them out of the air. God set all these up. And it was by obedience to those that you maintain that relationship. And it's a violation of those that God then has to say, I must kill you. So God set all this up and presented to the world a legalistic or a God who was interested in pronouncing you righteous as you would in some court, and set us up to look at Scripture in a certain way. Every denomination since then has been searching for the truth. What is the whole truth? Because if we have to keep the whole truth, first of all, we've got to know what it is. And as we accumulate all of that truth, we are righteous before God because we've kept those. Well, what does that do with the grace of Christ? What does that have to do with the regeneration that God does in our hearts? And we find out that truth is not an accumulation of facts. Love is not an accumulation of facts. In fact, the scripture always states love as something you do, as something you are, as a result of my connection with Christ. As I see and accept Christ, there is something that He does within me, something that even surprises me. Where Paul stood and said, who's doing this? How does this happen? Where Christ is redoing things in me. So, there was a time, and I don't know the exact date, that a very large ship collided with a pillar holding up the bridge over Lake Pontchartrain. And there was a man that was driving over that bridge. And there were several cars. And obviously nobody's going to expect that bridge to be out, and it was sort of foggy. And he noticed that the cars ahead of him, that all of a sudden, the lights disappeared suddenly. And it sort of woke him up, and it was late at night, and he was wondering what in the world was going on. He was driving more cautiously, and he found out the cars that were not very far ahead of him, the lights disappeared. And he slammed on his brakes and came to a halt very close to where that brake was. And he got out in disbelief about what is going on. This is a true story. And immediately, he opened the door of his car, took off his coat, and began running backwards, where the direction where he came, waving his coat. The bridge is out! The bridge is out! That is Paul. That is Romans. The bridge is out. And Paul, notice where he came from. If there was a concept of truth in the New Testament time, Paul's time before he was converted, nobody had it any better, any more thoroughly mastered than Paul did. He said, even the best of the Pharisees, I taught them. in what I knew and what I was doing. Well, what did truth lead him to do and justify him? And let me give you a little illustration first of all. When I found out I was going west this morning instead of east, I turned around and started going east, and guess what I did? What would you do if you found you were going the wrong way and your time was very close? I sped up. So if any of you saw me on the freeway speeding, it was in the name of God. It justified breaking that law. So here's Paul. Had all of this truth memorized. And what did it lead him to do? Kill people. Forwarding the truth. If they didn't believe, he took them and justified killing them. Now, who is the Paul as a result of this truth? What did he do then? Think about him. A drastic change came. What did he do? I'm sorry?
He went and discovered new truths.
Yes. But what did it do in actions?
He set about as quickly as possible to correct what he had been doing.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. The ones he was killing, he pursued to say, the bridge is out. The bridge is out. There is danger where you're headed. And look at, excitedly, he said, what he found out. And in Galatians last quarter, we learned that Paul said, I discovered that I have become more like you, not in your Gentile belief system, but I came to find out the Jews were probably, the Gentiles were probably closer to knowing the real God than the Jews were. He says, I find out I'm more like you. So look at all the things that changed inside him. He didn't take this new information and piled it on top of the information he already had. In fact, when he went out and he began preaching, there were a lot of the Jews that were following him. Christian Jews that were following him. Not all of them were Christian, but many of them were. And they were accusing Paul of tearing down everything that the Jewish nation had come up with. And they were persecuting him, and they were following him, dogging his steps, and they were trying to teach the converts the real way. Well, Paul was panicky because he treated that almost like someone who was driving up that bridge and swerved around him like a crazy man, thinking he's crazy. What's this crazy man doing out on this bridge waving his coat? And that man said helplessly, I stood there and I watched those taillights disappear over that bridge. Frantically, he was trying to get people's attention. Therefore, Paul headed back to Jerusalem, got all the disciples that were available, got all the church that was then known, got them together in what they called the Jerusalem Council. And all the people that knew what Paul was doing bore their testimony what Paul was saying and what he was doing. Because they were, some of them were trying to get him to shut up and to state the truth according to what they had before. That yes, we were Jews, we had all these teachings, and this teaching about Jesus is just another layer on top of what we already knew. Well, folks, remember Jesus is with his disciples 3.5 years. And one night the disciples were sitting around a campfire talking. And they said, hey, do you realize something? He has taken away everything we have known about religion. We don't have the confidence in the priests, the various ceremonies don't seem to have the same purpose, the ideas that he's talking about his father is completely diametrically opposed to what we knew God was like. And so they said, what religion do we have? Enters Jesus. They see his silhouette as he's coming into the light of the campfire. And he sits down there and he says, you know, you must be wondering what this religion is that I'm trying to help you understand. And they all looked at each other and said, man, it's like he's reading our mind. He said, let me go ahead and tell you. He said, let's go to the bottom line. The bottom line is, when the Son of Man comes in the clouds of glory and sets up his throne, and he's going to divide the sheep from the goats, what is the basis of judgment? One question. When truth entered your heart and entered your mind, what did truth do? Truth is always stated in action, not in an accumulation of facts. And what was the action? What were they doing? What were the sheep doing? Yes. Yeah. They were in jail, giving drink, giving food, putting clothes on naked people. And those sheep turned to Jesus and said, when did we do that? Inasmuch as love has entered your mind, what it produced was the acts of Jesus. Taking care of the poor, covering the naked, giving them food, giving them a picture of what God was like. Inasmuch as you've done it under the least of these, my brethren, you've done that act as if you were doing it to me. They were amazed because they weren't following some criteria. They were just doing like so many of those people that we call heroes, throwing their life over those other people and willing to take a bullet rather than whoever it was under there. I have to be honest with you. I sat there watching that with tears in my eyes. Not only for what they did, but the haunting question entered my mind, if I was there, what would I have done? I pray to God that it would compel me to do what love does. Then he divided the sheep. He put them on his left. I mean, the goats, and put them on his left. And he says, depart from me. I don't know you. They said, why? Look what we've done in your name. We've done miracles. We've done this. We've done that. And what was his statement? Depart from me. I never knew you. That's a scary thing. That is a story of people who have accumulated facts and had these facts there, who were performing these facts, thinking that's what God wants us to do.
I'm just thinking the meaning of that, I never knew you, is I never did know you.
Yeah, yes, yeah. It's that the effort to do things was never an effort to know what God is like. And folks, you can do the same thing with your objective to know God. You can go through Scripture and accumulate facts about God and state that you know Him. The term knowing is experiential. It's something that happens as a result. And the insights come by the doing. Not that they're doing things to get the information. They are doing things because that's what love does. And in the process of doing, there is more knowing. And that's one of the reasons why I love this person more today than I did when I first met her. Through life, you get to know a person. Through the experience, you get to know a person. Well, that is what knowing God is all about. Throughout Scripture, when God names His children, He always says that these are my children, and the one cardinal thing about what describes them as His children is that they experientially knew Him. Well, if you're in a church and the focus is being in the right church, and the focus is accumulating facts, and the focus is in pleasing God, you never know Him. And here is the bottom line. That kind of religion produces the devil, because it sets a person up to judge another person. It sets a person up to behave right. It actually produces a devil that can find, under the guise of religion, that it's okay to find fault with another human being, because I'm doing it in the name of Christ. It's okay to look critical at your brother or sister in their performance, because if I have to do it, you better be doing it. And you better be doing it the way I do it, because I'm doing it as if my life depends upon it. And you better do it that way too. Do you remember the statement in 1888 that said, if Jesus would have been here making the presentation that those two young men were giving about the law, they would have cried out to crucify him if it was Jesus standing in that pulpit. Those were truth-bearing Seventh-day Adventist Christians that would have cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And she said in that room was the same spirit that was at the cross, that was at the trial of Jesus. Oh my goodness, how can that be? Remember when the devil said, go ahead and take the fruit, because it will make you like God, knowing good and evil. Well, he didn't stay to lie, because that's what it produces. Now, let me read something to you. Honestly, you can talk here. I'm not trying to consume the whole time. I just get so excited that I would start driving west rather than east. So there can be a possibility that I wouldn't recognize the need for you to say something or question something. Okay. And this is part of where our discussion went this morning. Christ is in heaven. Now, this is the RSV version. You understand that? The Rob Shepherd version. Okay? So this is Rob Shepherd's words. And I'm just trying to summarize what I understood, what it is. Christ in heaven is pleading for the souls of men. Well, for heaven's sake, with whom is he pleading? With the Father? No! Because the Father is pleading too. And the Holy Spirit is pleading too. Well, with whom are they pleading? With the souls of men who do not know him. And how do they plead? They show the love of God in a flower. They show the love of God in the stars. They show the love of God as seen in the life of another person who knows Christ. They see the love of Christ. And there is a longing that is created in their heart, a desire to know Christ that way. Then, they being the Godhead, together are pleading with each and every soul, pointing out the evidence of the love of God, the urgency and necessity of possessing that love, creating in the heart a desire, a hunger, if you will, for a loving, accepting God. Now, the love of God in our hearts recognizes the working of God in the heart of others and recognizes the hunger for God in the hearts of others. And we respond, not out of obligation or to get praise for us, but out of a sincere love for that person. And we do so with all gentleness and all meekness. As Christ is pleading, it creates the desire in another person's heart. And a Christian that knows Christ can recognize the work of God that's going on in that person's heart. I love my counseling practice. People come to us in pain. Reeve is also a counselor. come to us in pain, in confusion. And often we can recognize in the heart a hunger to know God. Well, I can't just take my concept of God and force that on somebody else. I don't have a right to do that. I don't have them imprisoned there and they have to listen to me. But I try to follow the lead. And invariably, the prayer comes out of my mouth, "Oh, Father, please give me the words. Give me the looks. Give me the compassion that I will be able to do something to reach this person." It's just amazing what God does. There'll be times that they will be saying things, and I didn't know this, but something I said or a look that I had struck them in a way that they said, "That's exactly what I'm feeling." Well, I'm sort of shocked because I don't have that insight. But I believe it is the God of heaven who leads those people through that door. I have that belief system. And I want to be centered enough and sensitive enough that I can detect whatever that need is and can respond to it. And so, when you hear this statement, what does that say to you? The statement is, Christ is pleading. The Father is pleading. The Holy Spirit is pleading with those that are hungering for a way out. You know, they had many interviews with people who often ended up in the hospital with these wounds, telling the story that somebody laid their body over them, or somebody picked them up and carried them out. And they had very little identification, because who's going to take time to identify someone in a time like that? But they had enough characteristics or features that they tried to describe who it was. And some of these television personalities searched and searched until they found the person who had laid their body over another person and got the person in the hospital together with the person that saved their life. And almost to the person, not one of them ever said that they deserved the title hero. It was just there, and I had to do it. That is what love does. I don't know what religion they were. It didn't make any difference. And it didn't make any difference to the person that threw their body over another person, whether they were of the same faith or not. They just threw their body over a human being who had a need. Now, you think the Holy Spirit hasn't taken that to hearts that are hungry and saying, "You've just seen the depth of the devil's heart, but now you've seen the evidence of those who have been touched by Christ and what it led them to do." I thought that was incredible. God is constantly using those that have had that experience. And folks, so many times we get the idea that either you have to be a theologian, or you have to be a preacher, or you have to be an elder, or somebody who's been in the truth and memorized all the things before you can ever be a witness. You are a witness of Christ within, because you can't hide it. Isn't that what he said? A city sitting on the top of a hill, the lights of that city cannot be hid. You can't take a light and hide it under a bushel. It will shine through. Well, when we understand that truth and love are synonymous, and both of them has the impact of something that an individual does. And let me tell you, then when you take this concept all the way back to the foundation of eternity when the plan of redemption was laid, that truth is no different today than it was back then. That truth is no different as God uttered it to Adam when he fell, to Adam and Eve, when they fell. The truth is the same there as it is today. So, let me take a step back. Paul then went before the Jerusalem council, and witnesses told the people what he was doing. Now, what was the result? What was the verdict? Well, number one, we find out that they couldn't stop praising God because whatever he was telling them were causing hundreds of conversions. Okay. Hundreds of conversions, and they were praising God. And then the question came up, what truth then do we tell Paul to tell the Christians? Read Acts 15. Because the Judaizers were saying, well, you have to add this and this and this and this that we already do. And the Jerusalem Council. Let's turn to Acts 15. If someone has it there, if you read, let's see. Acts chapter 15. And starting with verse 12, would someone start reading there, please?
Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had worked among the Gentiles. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brothers, listen to me. Simeon has declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, on whom my name is called, said the Lord, who does all these things, known to God, all his works are from the beginning of the world.
So remember, now this is an illusion. This is a statement.
Why my sentence is that we trouble them not them which among the Gentiles are true to God, but we write to them that they abstain from pollutions and idols and from fornication.
That's it. What did they tell them? Whatever Paul was telling them about what God is like, what Christ has done, add nothing else other than animals, sacrifice, stay away from blood, stay away from fornication. That was the gospel. Well, wait a minute. Have we as a church advanced beyond that position? Remember, Luther discovered something and turned the world upside down. The world's never been the same. But did he understand everything? To listen to some of the words that he said about the Jewish people incited Hitler to do what he did. Wow. So he didn't know all the truth. But what he did, no, he shared and it turned the world upside down. Well, what is it that we as a church will give in the last days that will turn the world upside down, that will cause a light to go around this world like lightning? What is it? 28 doctrines?
No, focus upon Christ, our righteousness.
Jesus Christ, our Savior, our righteousness. And not only is it something we say, it's something we do. There is never an unworthy person. There is not one human being, regardless of affiliation, regardless of position, regardless of whatever, that we don't, I mean, that we wait to see the heart that is hungering. I love where Mrs. White was saying, live in such a way that you create a hunger in the heart of people that they come to you and say, what is it that you know about God? What is it that causes you to do what you do? Now, wait a minute. It didn't say, tell us what you know. What is the impetus that drives you? That is the same drive, passion, that led that man on the bridge that was knocked out to run down the road like a wild man, waving his jacket. The bridge is out. The bridge is out. And Paul meant it this way. I was digesting everything that we knew as religion, and it produced in me the desire to kill. And I met the master on the road to Damascus, and I spent time with him in the wilderness. And the same people I wanted to kill, I now want to do everything I can to save. And Paul was driven. That was not his obligation. He was driven to go out. Romans introduces you to those ideas and that passion. Read it with that background and see what you come up with in the book of Romans. I get to teach next week, and then Roger's going to teach the week after. Then I guess Ernie will be back by then. So we'll have the whole world tore up by the time he gets back. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Paul. Thank you for his response. Thank you for the wonderful message that he has given us. And we're going to spend all quarter trying to understand that fire within his heart that drove him to go day and night, if necessary, through storms, through persecution, through threats of death, to share with others that the way he was going was a way of death. That what he has found out about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit absolutely caused him to burn with such a desire he couldn't stop, even though he faced death. Oh, Father, may we understand that our hearts may burn within us because what we have found out about you. I pray that you will be with those people that suffered at that concert and how it made your heart hurt that there was a person that personified everything the devil is and would have blown the entire world up if he could have. And that's what you've told us from the beginning of what sin would do. That it would kill the sinner. It would kill the Creator. Oh, Father, please guide us as we have this opportunity to walk in the footprints of Paul and to be able to get into his mind to understand, and that we may end this semester understanding you in a way that our hearts too are afire. Thank you.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.